In the spring and summer, we collected questions from you, questions about church life, questions about the Bible, questions about Jesus, and we're devoting this whole school year, at least most of it, to answering your questions about the faith, about church life. And so, in this series that we're doing called Being the Church, we are answering your question. And the question is this: why do Christian people who are members of a local church, why do they sometimes leave their local church? I mean, what's going on here? You've got a community of believers, and you've got a family of believers, and you've got Christian people, and they show up, and they're there one Sunday, and the next Sunday, they're not. Why do Christian people leave the church? Now, I have completely owned up to the fact that this is not the most fun topic, is it? No, not really. But in answering this question, it gives us an opportunity to talk about something that we love to talk about here at Hope Community Church. We are a church that talks a lot about what it means to be the church. We talk about this a lot because so many of us who are believers, so many of us who are Christians, we don't fully understand what it means to be the church. And those of us who have learned about what it means to be the church, we so easily forget. And so we are a church that talks a lot about what it means to be the church. In part one of this series, I gave you the answer to the question. You remember this? Part one of the series, I told you why it is that people leave the church, and the reason that people leave the church is because they can. People leave the local church because they can. There's no obligation, right? People don't sign up and get season tickets. People don't sign a commitment, you know what I mean? You can leave the local church because you can, because there's absolute freedom. You're not obligated to connect with a body of believers, with a local church, and that's exactly the way that it should be, right? You don't want people here against their will. You don't want someone forced into community. That's not how it works. There's no obligation. And when you consider the nature of what church really is, when you consider that church is an environment where you're not always going to feel comfortable, it's no wonder that sometimes people leave. Remember that from week one, we talked about that? That church is an environment, it's a setting, it's a place where we are meant to feel welcome, but we are not necessarily meant to feel comfortable. There will be times when we are challenged and disciplined, and held accountable, and perhaps even corrected. There are times we're pulled out of our comfort zone, and so no wonder people leave, because I don't like to be uncomfortable, do you? We don't like to be pulled out of our comfort zone. We don't like to be challenged, and so of course, it's a common phenomenon for people to walk away when they feel uncomfortable. Last week, we talked about the fact that this whole thing that we call church, being a church or planting a church, starting a church, this whole thing in the United States of America, it really shouldn't work. Not here, not now. Because everywhere we look in this country, everywhere we look, we're going to find somebody, someone that's willing to cater to our consumer mindset towards church or towards life, right? Everyone's going to cater to our consumer mentality, that desire that we have to get what we want. I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, and when I want it is right now, right? That's the attitude that so many of us Americans have. And there are people that are willing to cater toward that attitude, toward that mentality. You'll find it at the store. You'll find it where you're shopping. You'll find it in your school. Even politicians cater to us in that way. What do you want? Okay, I'll do it, right? But the church environment is a place where our consumer interests, our self-centered interests are not catered to. And so really, in the United States of America, this whole thing called church, it should not work. And yet, here we are, a church, living, thriving, growing, right here in the United States of America. Why is this? Well, first and foremost, because through God, all things are possible. And secondarily, there are enough believers, there's a percentage of us that are willing to take all the great benefits that come with being a church along with the tough aspects of being a church. We'll take the community along with the accountability, right? We'll take those words of encouragement along with the words of correction. And so those of us who can kind of just get rid of that whole consumer mindset towards Christianity, we can become the church. And as I mentioned last week, you are all absolutely welcome and invited to make Hope Community Church your last stop. Break the cycle of that church hopping thing that so many Americans do. You can break that cycle and you can make this your forever church. You are welcome here, but that choice is yours. Way back in the day when I was first considering possibly, maybe becoming a pastor, I had some very friendly conversations with my grandfather, who had been a pastor, and we were talking a little bit about seminary. You know, seminary is a school that pastors go to, and so we were talking about seminary, And I was kind of on the fence as to whether or not I believe seminary was something essential that someone really needed to do, because you can become a pastor without going to seminary. But my grandfather made the case for it. He said, you know, you want to do this. You want to go to seminary because you're going to learn things there that you're not going to learn anywhere else. And you're going to experience things there that you won't experience anywhere else. And what do you know? Grandpa was right. The doctor, Reverend David Edwards, that was his name, he was correct on this account. He was often correct. In seminary, you know, you learn about the stuff you expect to learn about. You learn the Bible, how to preach, how to organize the church, all that kind of stuff. But we also learned a lot about church dynamics, you know, about the relationships you'll form. And you learn about the different types of people and the different types of needs that you'll encounter, the different personality types. And we were given, along with instruction, we were given advice and we were given some warnings. And so when I was in seminary, the program that I was in was for potential church planters. A church planter is someone that starts a church. And so very specifically, the program that I was in were for church planters that were planning to start a church for people who aren't already Christians, right? And so that's the path that I was on. And there are plenty of churches that exist and that start up for the sake of people who are already saved, who are already Christians, and that's fine. But the kind of church that we are is for the sake of people who aren't already Christians. And so I'm in that program, and I'm on that path, and we were given advice, and we were given some warnings. And here's what I was told. I was told, hey, church planter, if you go out there, and if you try to start a church that's specifically targeting people who aren't already Christians, guess what's going to happen? Christian people, saved people, they're going to show up, and they're going to make a connection with your church. Well, how about that, right? And what we were taught is that that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it, right? I mean, can you imagine? What are you doing? You're already saved. Get out of here. This is for people who aren't already saved. No, no, no. It's not necessarily a bad thing to have Christians connect with your church, but it's also not necessarily a good thing. And we were taught to watch out and not to be naive, because people are complicated and people have all sorts of motivations and all sorts of agendas, so don't automatically assume the best about everyone. And specifically, we were taught that you're going to encounter Christian people and they're going to connect with your church and they're going to be there ready to give and to serve and to volunteer and to lead. But some of those Christian people who are ready to lead will not be ready to be led. That was the warning. Watch out. There are saved people, Christian people who will show up, will be ready to lead and to serve and to teach others, maybe even correct others, but they will not be there to be led or taught, or served, or God forbid, corrected, or pastored. So watch out for those type of individuals. Now let me ask you a question. Go ahead and put yourself in the shoes of a church planter. Anybody thinking about planting a church in here? If you are, we'll talk afterwards, we'll get you set up, all right? Put yourself in the shoes of a church planter. What would you do, right? You go out there and you're going to start up a church for people who are not already saved, and Christian people show up and they've got this attitude where they're there and they know the Bible really well and they're spiritually mature and I'm here to lead, but I'm not here to be led. What do you do with people like that? Really, what would you do? Maybe I should separate that question out a little bit. What would you want to do versus what should you do? What would Jesus have you do with people like that? Maybe you'd want to kick them out of your church. Say, you know what? You've got a bad attitude. Get out of here, right? Maybe that's what you would want to do. But what would Jesus have you do? What should you do when people like that enter into your community, enter into your church life? What should you do? Well, to answer that question, we look to the example of Jesus Christ. You know, you don't need to go to seminary for this. You don't need to read this in some book written by a modern-day Christian author. No, you just go to the Bible. How did Jesus deal with people like this? How did Jesus take on this challenge of having people there who were there to lead but not to be led? And so here's what you do, right? Now, I don't know if you're ever going to become a church planter, but if you ever do become a church planter, you might want to write this down. Here are the three things you do when people show up at your church who are there to lead but not be led. Number one, you love them. How about that? You love them, right? And I'm not talking about you try to muster up some kind of sentimental feelings. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm talking about love the way that Jesus spoke about love. You serve them as their advocate. That's what it means to love. to serve them as their advocate. I am on your side. And if someone shows up and they're willing to lead but not be led, you don't treat them like some kind of sinful freak. Like, whoa, you've got this bizarre sin issue in your life. No, no, not at all. This is incredibly common. It's not some weird, obscure, rare thing that you'll encounter in church life. No, it's incredibly common. Think about us as human beings. So often we are fine with leading, but I don't want to follow. I don't want to be led. And so if somebody shows up in your midst who has that attitude, you love them. You serve them as their advocate. You don't treat them like some kind of abnormality. No, this is common, and you love them. So that's step one, is to love them. Number two, here's what you do. All right? You produce fruit in front of them. That sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? Jesus talked often about fruit. Specifically, he talked about a prophet, and how do you listen to a prophet's message, and all these people are out there claiming to be sent from God, and all these people are out there having their different messages. Was that you look at the fruit of a person's life. That's how you determine whether or not they're worth following. Look at the fruit. And so that's what you do when people show up in your midst who are there to lead but not be led. You just let them see what's going on in the life of your church. Are you producing fruit? Are people getting saved? Are people meeting Jesus? Are people growing in their faith? Are people being baptized? Let them behold the fruit. That's what you do. Number one, love. Number two, you let them see the fruit. Number three, you give them equal opportunities to be led. You see, you cannot, and so many of us in this room are in leadership positions, maybe at work or in your home or even here in the church. You cannot force somebody to follow your lead. You just can't. But you can give everyone an equal opportunity to be led. You don't say, you know what, you're difficult to lead, get out of my face. No, everyone gets an equal opportunity to be led. That's what you do. You love them, you produce fruit in front of them, and you give them an equal opportunity to be led. And that's all you can do. That's it. And here's what will happen. You'll have one of two outcomes. If you do this, if you love these people, if you produce fruit in front of them, if you give them opportunities to be led, some of them will experience a transformation, and they'll change their approach to church, and they'll change their attitude towards church life, and they'll embrace a humility, and they will say, you know what, now I am prepared not just to lead, but also to be led. And the people who don't experience that change, guess what? They'll leave your church. Either way, problem solved, right? That sounds kind of harsh, but the reality is this. If you're a church, right, that's there for the sake of people who aren't already saved, and if a saved person refuses to be led and that saved person leaves your church, so be it. I mean, it's beyond your control. It's beyond my control. It's beyond what we can do. And so now I'm giving you a full access pass behind the scenes of church life, and what I've done for the past 12 and a half years as the pastor of this church is just that. When people show up who are ready to lead and not be led, you just follow those three steps. You love them, produce fruit in front of them, and give them equal opportunity to be led, and the rest is out of my hands. And this is what we've seen over the course of 12 and a half years. We've seen people show up with kind of nasty, prideful attitudes, right? And some of those attitudes shift, and some of them don't. And that's all there is to it. The rest is beyond my control. Let's take a look at this passage that Bob read for us today. From the book of Hebrews. In part one of this series, we looked at a passage from Hebrews. And so here's what we know about the author. We don't know specifically the identity of this person, but we know this guy is a Hebrew believer, which means he's Jewish, he's an Israelite, he's a Hebrew who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and is a leader in his church, in his local church. And he has written this letter to his fellow Hebrew believers, giving them instruction, giving them advice, and really correcting them on some issues. And in week one, we looked at a passage where this author is telling those Hebrew believers, hey, don't leave your local church. You have to connect. Continue to gather together. Don't forsake meeting together, right? Stick together, guys. And so now we continue reading, and we're in chapter 13, and I'm going to jump down to verse 17. It says, have confidence. Again, he's talking about the dynamic that should exist within a healthy, biblically sound, biblically structured local church. Here's what he says. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Submit. Isn't that one of your favorite words? Oh, we love it. I love being given opportunities to submit. Come on. This goes against human nature. But this is what Scripture says, friends. Hey, man, I didn't write this. This is the Bible. Bible says that the people of the church are supposed to submit to the authority of the leader. And guess what? I'm the pastor, so you all have to submit to me. How about that? Let's close in prayer, right? No. Let's look at this. Look at this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. There's something that precedes the submitting or the willingness to submit. Some translations say obey. I don't know which term is worse, obey or submit, right? I don't know which term is tougher. But there's something that precedes that submitting. There's something that precedes that obedience. What is it? Have confidence, right? That means that people who are leaders in the church, and I'm not just talking about pastors, right? Are our board members listening, right? Not just us pastors, but those who are leaders in the church, we carry the weight, we have the burden of earning confidence. Confidence here in this translation, some translations say trust. We have to earn trust. We have to establish trust. We have to maintain trust. You know how trust works. It's earned, usually in stages, in increments. Now, you meet a stranger on the street, you don't know this person asks for your car keys, you're probably not going to give them your car. I don't know who you are. Trust is earned. And in the context of relationship, you get to know each other. Then you start to develop trust for each other. That's it. And so it is the burden and the responsibility of the leaders in the local church to earn and maintain the trust of the people. That's how that works. And after that trust has been earned and established and maintained, then the rest of us will be more inclined to actually follow their leadership. You say, hang on a second. These people here, these leaders, they actually are my advocates. They actually want what's best for me. I'm comfortable following their leading because I trust that they want what's best for me. I trust that they're going to lead me to where I need to go in the faith. And so that's how this dynamic works. The trust is earned. The leaders have to earn that trust. And then once that trust has been established, then the people are much more comfortable submitting to that authority of the leadership. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. All right? This is how this works. We need to be led, okay? We need to be led along the path. You know, when I was in seminary, I was taught about this phenomenon of people who show up at a church who are willing to lead but not be led. That was very convicting for me because guess what, friends? I used to be that guy. I've shown up at churches saying, hey, I know the Bible and I'm a Bible student and I've been around and I've got some ministry experience, so I'm willing to lead, but no. You're not going to lead me. I'm not going to follow your lead. I had that nasty, unbiblical attitude towards church. I mean, we all can take that on. Now, there's this thing that happens with the human condition. We have pride in our hearts. That's just how it is. And sometimes we overestimate where we are in our journey with Jesus. And here's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is that we need to be led. If you're not led, you can only go so far in your faith. That's just how it works. There are things that you can accomplish in solitude. Developing a prayer life, you can develop that in solitude on your own. Reading and studying the Bible, to a degree, you can do that on your own. But you're only going to get so far in this life on your own. And then you will plateau. You will stall out. And so once trust has been established, once confidence has been established, we're willing to follow somebody else's lead. The leadership dynamic that exists within a biblically structured church is actually perfect. It is the perfect leadership dynamic. Because here's how this works. In a local church, the leaders in that local church are obligated to lead. The leaders are obligated to lead, but the people are free to follow. The people are not obligated to follow. So let me say that again. The leaders are obligated to lead. The people have freedom to follow, right? Should I say it again? Do we get that? The people are free to follow, but the leaders, they don't have that freedom. We're obligated to lead, but the people are free to follow. Should I keep saying it? Do we have it? That's how this dynamic works. You don't find that in other places in this world. You might not have that in the workplace, where your boss, your employer, your manager, they might not really take their leadership seriously, but you still got to do what they say. You still got to follow because they're the ones that sign your paycheck, right? But that's not how it works in church. In church life, leaders are obligated to lead, but the people have freedom to follow. And if there isn't confidence there, if confidence hasn't been established, why would you follow somebody else's lead? You know, I've heard a lot of talks in my day and a lot of sermons about pastoral authority. Well, guess what? What kind of authority do I have over you? I don't have any authority except for the authority that you would freely give to me. I am obligated to lead, but you are free to choose whether or not to follow. That's how this works. Isn't that perfect? Don't you wish everything worked that way, right? I'm obligated to lead. Leaders are obligated to lead, but the people are free to follow. Years ago, there was a sad story. It's a woman named Jackie Hoffner from the United States of America who was an animal lover and worked with animal rights groups and different nonprofit organizations. And she was over in South Africa, and she was working with some communities to help them put some protective measures in place, specifically protecting rhinos and elephants. And so that was a passion of hers, a passion project. And so working with these communities, protecting these animals, advocacy, that's what it was all about, protecting these animals. Let's not let them be hunted for their tusks or, you know, whatever it is, but let's protect the elephants. And while she was there, there was a tragic accident, and she was killed by an elephant. What do you call that? Tragic irony, I think. Killed by the very creature she was trying to protect. Oh, that's really sad, isn't it? That's a sad story for a Sunday morning. But you can't blame the elephant. It's just an animal. The elephant didn't know, well, this person's fighting for me. The elephant didn't know, well, this person is my advocate, right? Elephant didn't know any better. What about us humans? Are we any better than elephants? There's your insulting question for the morning. I mean, do we know who our advocates are in this world? We've been spending a lot of time in men's group. We're going through the book of Proverbs. We're almost at the end of the book of Proverbs, and there's so much repetition in the book of Proverbs. And we're taught to watch out for flattery. Watch out for those people who are telling us what we want to hear, because we tend to gravitate to them. But they don't have our best interest in mind. They often don't. In fact, flattery is often used as a trap. When people tell you what you want to hear, it's often a trap. On the other hand, we're taught the wisdom of listening to words of correction. If somebody actually has your best interest in mind, even if they say something challenging or difficult to you, go ahead and receive those words. When trust has been established, when you know you've got an advocate, listen to the voice of the people in your life who are advocates for you. Goodness gracious. How many meetings I've had with individuals in this church and outside of this church who are having some kind of relationship difficulty, and I say, you need to know who's on your side. Trust the people in your life who are your advocates. Even if what they have to say is difficult or unpleasant or challenging or uncomfortable, listen to those words. It's so difficult to do, but there is wisdom in listening to those challenging words. There is wisdom in allowing ourselves to be led. So many people in my position, pastors, member of the clergy, we have mentors and counselors. Why? Because we need to be led. I need to be led. Did you know that? Did you know that I did not graduate Christianity? Right? I did not arrive. I have not arrived yet. I don't have my black belt in Christianity. And I'm never going to get it. We all need to be led. So if you can find yourself a local church, and if you can spend enough time there and really get involved, and if you can establish trust there, and you know these people are on your side, they want what's best for you, then we become much more willing to be led. Now, I've told you, in the local church, the people are free to follow, but the leaders are obligated to lead. I've told you that's how it works, and I can already anticipate some of you might want to push back against that, because the clear word of Scripture says that the people are to submit. That's a command of Scripture. The people are to submit to the authority of their leaders. Well, guess what? You are free to obey that command and receive the benefits that come from obedience, or you are free to disobey and suffer the consequences of disobedience. What are those consequences? You stall out in your faith. You go this far, but no further. And so when we choose to disobey Scripture, we are the ones that suffer the consequences. We are the ones that stall out in our faith. We are the ones that go so far, but no further. But when we choose to obey these challenging words of Scripture, we are the ones that benefit. We are the ones that grow deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is. We are the ones that grow in our faith. We are the ones that grow in our spiritual maturity. We are the ones who allow ourselves to be transformed, this renewal process, that we become more and more like Christ himself. We become like his brothers and sisters, more and more like Jesus. We are the ones that endure that difficult reshaping process when we choose to obey what Scripture tells us. We are the ones that benefit. Let me pray for you. Please stand up as we close out our worship service in prayer. Father God, thank you for the men and women in our lives who were patient with us, who have led us, who have taught us about you, Jesus, who have extended love to us. We thank you for their leadership. And Father God, in this moment, I lift up prayers for the leaders in this local church, that you would guide us, that you would inform us, that you would bless us with your wisdom and your discernment. And Father God, I pray that not only for Hope Community Church, but for all local churches. Be with us, those who lead. I also pray for all of us who follow. Father God, let us establish that trust, establish that confidence, and let us be willing to follow the instruction, the correction, the words of rebuke from those who love us, who want what's best for us. And so, Father God, give each and every one of us, give us that discernment, give us that wisdom so that we know who to follow and that we know when to submit. Father God, we thank you for this worship experience that you have given us, and now that this worship service is coming to a close, we pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father God, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another and the way that we love and serve you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.